As Tim, we gave the announcement about the time of prayer and fasting that's coming up at the first Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of next month. And we, I heard a statement once that said spontaneity is overrated. And preparedness, here's the little bit of wisdom I've gained in 45 years, is preparedness is so valuable. And you know, you can prepare for a time of prayer and fasting. You can pray into a time of prayer. You can pray into a time of fasting. And as we meet as men on Tuesday mornings, we were doing just that. We're asking God in this time, ready our hearts to encounter you. Ready our hearts to receive from you all that you're wanting to do in this time. And so over the next few weeks leading up to these 3 days of prayer and fasting, Tim and I felt led to begin to equip us and encourage us and arouse excitement in us for what God wants to do. Because we can prepare for this. We can prepare for this mentally. And I would encourage each one of you just on your calendars to just block out those days, prayer and fasting. As a family, we tend to quiet our lives, turn off the media. We don't schedule any meetings at the church, or there's no discipleship. If you want discipleship, you're going to have to find another time to do it, because those 3 days are blocked out for Jesus. And so we're preparing mentally, and we prepare physically as well. As Tim said, leading up to this time, seek the Lord. Ask Him what He would have you fast during this time. And maybe just in the coming weeks, take one day, just so your body doesn't go into shock. Like, what are you doing? When we fast for these 3 days, right? So we're getting our minds ready, we're getting our bodies ready, but we can also get our hearts ready to engage the Lord in this time. It's easy to what we want to understand. But the biggest question is why? Why do we do this? Why do we pray? Why do we fast? What does God's word have to say about these things? Is there any benefit in it at all? And how do we grow in prayer? I'm just going to believe the best, that all of us here want to grow in our prayerfulness. And sometimes we hear that at first and we think that's just code for how do I get more of my prayers answered. But I want to give us a new paradigm today, that growing in prayer means that we move into a place where prayer is first of all enjoyable. That's a foreign thought, isn't it? Prayer is enjoyable and it's impactful. It shifts things. It changes things. And that's exciting. Nobody gets excited about, hey, let's all gather in a room and ask God for stuff and hold hands and see how long we could stand there in misery and to find out who's the holiest. Nobody likes that. But our prayer grows, it moves, it develops. I mean, because that's where my first understanding was prayer was just asking God for stuff. And if someone were to stand up here and say, hey guys, we're going to go spend an hour in this room and just ask God for stuff, even if I've got all these promises to say, he's going to answer, I know it. That still sounds kind of boring to me. That sounds kind of dull and lifeless. And even in that, I'd hear about great giants in the faith who would pray for hours. I'm like, how do you ask God for stuff for hours at a time? I'll never be anything of a Christian at all. But then I grew in my understanding. And you know what I found is I heard the statement that says, for many of the Psalms, they don't know whether they were prayed or read or sung. When Scripture talks about this house of prayer, that word prayer, it can mean a request from God, or it can also mean a song of praise. And all of a sudden, worship came into my time of prayer. Suddenly, it became enjoyable, and I could that lengthened my ability to stay in the place of prayer and stay engaged with Him is because I began. Scripture tells us, it says, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. There's this whirlwind of rejoicing and thanksgiving that takes place in the that happens in the place of ceaseless prayer. We understand that what we're doing here on Sunday morning as we worship together, it wasn't just to work us up into a frenzy or settle us down for the sermon. It was prayer. We were engaging, we were interacting with His heart. And of late, as the Lord's just been ministering in different levels of healing in my heart, I became aware of some things. You know, I grew up in a military environment. My family didn't move around a lot, but the families around me did. And so my best friend one day was on the other side of the planet the next. And so why go deep with anybody? Why put down roots anywhere? Because it's all going to be ended in time. And I realized, I was like, man, I don't even, it's a challenge for me sometimes just to connect and go deep with people. And I realized, you know what? I probably struggle with that even with God, with my Father. And so my prayer lately has been, Holy Spirit, help me, teach me, lead me in intimacy, lead me in fellowship with Him. So we've gone from just asking God for stuff to enjoying being with Him, and now I want to share something of fellowship, the deep things in my heart, and know the deep things in His as well. And then beyond that, there's hearing from God as well. And we see that this progression, this idea of growing in prayer, is more than just simply getting more of what you ask for. It goes from asking God for things, talking to God, to talking with God. And there's this exchange, there's this back and forth, there's this place of encounter that we want more than just simply to be a flash in the pan. We want it to be part of our culture, part of our lifestyle. And so these 3 days of fasting and prayer are given to cultivating that lifestyle, cultivating that into a place of reality. Because I know many of us struggle with all these things. And I just want to say this, there are no shortcuts to getting there. Just like there's no shortcuts in relationship. If you want to grow in love and devotion and knowing somebody, you have to put in the time doing that. We learn to pray in the place of prayer. The school of prayer is held in the place of prayer. We learn to pray by praying. And I just got this image this week as I was preparing. But I remember when my kids were babies. I was just thinking about this, Mark, because I was seeing your son. But they were little, right? They still needed to be dressed. They still needed their diapers changed. And there I am. They're just happy. And I'm cleaning them up. I'm dressing them up. I'm just covering them with love and just enjoying my time with them. They're enjoying my time, their time with me. And all of a sudden, out of their mouth will come, va, 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 va. And what do we do as parents? We say it back to them. Va, 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 va. Now we're laughing because we think on the surface, this is so silly. But think about the complexities of communication, love, intimacy, fellowship, trust, vulnerability that are taking place. And I just felt like the Lord says, I want to move you into this place of prayer, where you're just feeling the expression of my love as I'm clothing you. You're feeling the expression of my love as I'm cleaning you up. You're delighting in me and I'm delighting in you, and I just want to rub my nose in your belly. Maybe I took a little too far. But listen, right? That's the place. He loves us. He delights in us. And we delight in Him. And it's just, I'm with you. And I know your love for me. And I'm so secure. And I'm so delighted in you. I can't take it. And sometimes we pray. And you know what? We have no idea what we're asking for. Fill me with the knowledge of the Holy One. Whoo. But you know what? Ba, 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 ba. He just loves that we're talking. What you're saying, you have no clue what you're talking about. I just love it that you're trying to connect with me. I delight in it. It thrills my heart. And oh, I'm going to answer it. This is the place where I feel like the Lord's just saying, I want to move us into. Beyond just simply amen and squeeze, right? So, we're going to get into the Word. I've got good news and bad news. The good news, it's a fresh Word. The bad news is it's in Luke. And we've spent the last 2 years in Luke, and I thought we were done. But the Holy Spirit's funny. So, but here's what's interesting, is I thought the story that we're going to read today was in John. And I discovered it was in Luke. And I said, well, when was the last time we were here? And I realized it was almost 1 year ago to the day. It was the week after Easter, Sunday. And if you remember where we were at that time, it was right in the middle of the statewide shelter in place, and we were just working through it, and the question everybody was asking was, when are things going to get back to normal? And the question I felt like the Spirit was saying was, why do you want to go back to normal? Whenever we're in normal, we're like, why aren't things different? And when things get different, we freak out and say, I want to go back to normal. The Holy Spirit says, you've got 30 days plus of a shutdown. It's a gift. Don't waste it. We're always complaining about how busy we are, how chaotic our schedules are, how overbooked we are, and suddenly everything gets canceled. Don't miss this window of opportunity. You don't get this every year, every day, anytime, really. And I feel like the Lord is saying a year later, don't lose what you've gained in this. We want to press into these things. So in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way," this is Jesus and his disciples, "Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving." Are we called to serve? Yes. Are we called to serve a lot? We're called to be servants. Paul looks to Jesus and says, "Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though being equal with God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus served us to death and then said, "Come follow me." But the problem here isn't serving. The problem isn't too much serving. Luke, or even the Holy Spirit through the Scripture, is not calling us into balance. He's calling us out of distraction. Scripture never condemns Martha for her serving or for serving too much. The problem was distraction. We all know what it feels like to be distracted. We've all had moments where I need to focus on this one thing and something calls our attention elsewhere. There's a priority of the moment that Martha was missing, and Jesus addresses the heart of that distraction, because, you know, there are many good and godly things that require our attention. Serving's not a bad thing. You invite 13 guys into your home who've been walking for miles, they're going to need service. They're going to need hospitality. They're going to need to be fed and have something to drink. There are many good things that require our attention, but we can't live distracted lives. So how do we order these things in our life? And that's why these 3 days of fasting and prayer are so important, because what we're doing is we are realigning our priorities. We are reordering our lives away from distraction and bringing them into focus. Let me skip down a few verses, because Jesus addresses the heart of Martha, but the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled." Some translations read, "worried about many things." There are many, many things to be anxious, worried, troubled, distracted with in this life. What will happen in our government? What will happen with the economy? What will we do? What will happen? What's that funny noise coming out of the AC? What's that weird spot on the roof? What is going on? What is happening? There are many things, good, godly things. We want to be informed electorates. We want to be good stewards of our possessions, of our finances, of all these. These are good things that do require our attention, but they can be a distraction. And you know where I found, as I examined my own life, you know what I found where that line is? I'm distracted when I think I'm the solution. I'm distracted when I realize I'm like, this problem is too big. I don't have the money to fix this problem. I don't have the influence to fix this problem. What am I going to do? This problem affects the whole nation. What are we going to do? And I realize something. I've taken my eyes off the goal. I've taken my eyes off the prize, and I've placed them squarely on myself. I've become distracted. Because I think it's up to me to fix the problem. I think I'm the solution. But more than that, these distractions, when we don't recognize the priority of the moment, these distractions, they choke out our fellowship. When we think we're the solution, we're the answer, they choke out our fellowship with Jesus. Here's what Martha goes on to say. It says, "And she went to Jesus and she said, 'Lord, do you not care? Are you even aware, God, of what's going on, of all the burdens that I have?'" Because she wasn't focused on the priority. Listen, here's the thing. Jesus didn't go to anybody else's house. Jesus came to her house. Jesus wasn't ministering in anybody else's house. Jesus was ministering in her house. And our serving is never supposed to be about, you know, in this hospitality, this honor culture, hospitality was something that she probably found identity in and found esteem with. And when we're distracted, we're focused on our own image. We're focused on our own identity. We're focused on what we can do, and we miss out on what Jesus is doing. And our serving becomes a drudgery when we don't realize its ultimate end. The serving was to be done in joy, for Jesus was present. The serving was to be done in joy because Jesus was ministering. But she became distracted in the serving because she missed out on what Jesus was doing. Jesus says in the parable of the sower and the seed, that's the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches would cause to miss out on his word, on his teaching, what he's saying. And not only this, it chokes out intimacy or distractions. They choke out intimacy and fellowship with God, but they also choke out intimacy and fellowship with one another. Lord, don't you care? And then here you go. She blames, my sister has left me to serve alone. There are plenty of times where I've labored in joy with disappointments and letdowns all around me, but I had clarity, I wasn't distracted, and even through the midst of those, I served the Lord with joy. And there have been times where I was serving in my own strength, but I was distracted. I wasn't focused on the end goal of what Jesus was after. When people let me down, I say, I can't do it. Forget them. It's their fault this won't work. If only, God, if only you gave me better people to work with, right? Distractions. The distractions, they land us in a distorted view of the situation. Distractions cut off our fellowship with Jesus. And so, if you're taking notes, and just as, again, as we're preparing for over the next couple weeks, getting ready for these 3 days of encounter, a question I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, a question I want you to wrestle with as we move closer to this time is, God, show me the distractions in my life. Show me the places of anxiety. Show me the places of worry. Show me the places of trouble. Show me the things that I'm doing on my own strength that I think they got to get done. If I don't do something about this, it won't happen. If I don't do something about this, it's all going to fall apart. Show me the distractions that are pulling my eyes and my attention and my heart away from you and what you're doing. Because that's the problem. Sometimes people, we'll get into that in a minute. What are the distractions? What are those areas of wasted physical, emotional, and spiritual energy that rightfully belong to Jesus first? What are those areas of distraction that cause us to miss out on what Jesus is doing in our midst because it's affecting the affections of our heart towards Jesus, and it's affecting the affections of our heart towards our brothers and sisters? So we want to go back up. There's Martha, but we'll go back up and look at Mary. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet. In contrast to Martha, Mary found a place of rest and quiet for her soul. Sometimes we read this story and we get offended with one of these two. I know some of you are doers, type A personalities. We're going to get this done. And that's a good thing, but Mary is not just simply ignoring the needs of the moment here. She's assigning the priority of the moment. The writer of Hebrews tells us, be diligent to enter into this rest. You know that there's a work of rest? Rest requires work. Rest is not just simply not doing anything. Rest is saying no. Rest is saying I'm not the answer. Rest is placing priorities, is reassigning priorities in our life. There's plenty of things in our lives, plenty of surprises, plenty of things we don't understand, plenty of things we don't know what to do about it. We don't have the wisdom or even the intellect sometimes to handle these decisions. Sometimes we don't have the resources. Sometimes there's surprises and bills that just come out of nowhere and hit us. Our first reaction, oftentimes, at least for me, I'm sorry, be gracious to me, I'm a work in progress. My first reaction is to start putting together a plan. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to handle it. These are all the things we're going to put in place. The Lord's growing us, teaching us. So God, I don't have the answers. I don't have the resource. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the strength. But I'm here in a place of quiet and rest before you. here's my need. Here's what I'm asking you for. You've called me into something that's bigger than I could ever imagine or I could ever accomplish. Lead me. Hold my hand. Be a light unto my path. Show me the next step. A number of years ago, before we made the decision to adopt Ava, there was some tension. I had just stepped in as pastor here, and Jen suddenly felt this burden to adopt again. We had 5 kids, which is a lot. It's more than 4. And now God, somehow, if my wife is right in this, he's calling me to 6, which is more than 5. At the same time, he gives me people to lead, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I think that's a lot of responsibility. Now, God, you just want to pile more on to this? The funny thing is, in this transition, there are plenty of people, there are a number of families that just said, well, we just figured in transition, now's a good time to leave. We're trying to rebuild after we're sending people out. What do you know? It's not a good time to leave. Trying to think about, I got to guard my time. God's called me into this. I got to guard my time. I got to protect my family. I've got to protect my wife. And what happened was there is tension and resentment that suddenly came up in my marriage because why? God, she was asking God, take away the burden. I'm like, God, fix her. God, I don't know what to do. She's frustrated with me. Like, you know the need. Why won't you respond? I'm like, you see the burden. Why won't you let it go? And she's hesitant to not talk to me about it because she doesn't want to pressure me about it. But when she does talk to me, I've got to be on guard about not feeling burdened by it because I don't want to just do it because she thinks it's a good idea. I know that we need to feel called into this. God, what do I do? So many voices, so many emotions being pulled in all these different directions. I was distracted. So finally, one day, it was raining. I couldn't do any paint work. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to the church. I'm going to my office. I'm just going to get quiet. Because I need to hear his voice. I need to find that place of quiet and rest for my soul. I could follow him. I didn't know all the answers. I didn't know all the provision. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I knew if he led me, if he spoke to me, if I heard his word, we could do this. Hebrews says, be diligent. Be diligent. Rest requires work. Some of you look at these 3 days, you're like, I don't have the time for this. And you're right. You don't have the time. You're too busy. Your schedule's too full. You have too many obligations. You're right, you don't have the time. You have too many responsibilities. You're absolutely right. Rest, intimacy, fellowship, connecting with Jesus is costly. It doesn't come cheap. Which is why we continue to cultivate this in our midst because he's so worth it. We need to continually be diligent about entering into this place with him because it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to have our hearts overwhelmed by the situations, by the circumstances around us. It's so easy to have our hearts overwhelmed by the offenses of our brothers or the problems we have with God. It's so easy to get distracted. And so we have to make the time. We have to cut out the time. We have to sacrifice the time. We have to say no to lesser things so that we can lay hold of him. We can find this place of rest. Sitting at his feet is costly. She was sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching. Mary, this particular Mary, nothing in Scripture records anything profound that she says or anything profound that she does other than sit and listen. In John, Jesus goes to Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus has died. And we get this long, lengthy conversation between Jesus and Martha. Why didn't you come? What's wrong with you? And they get in this theological dialogue. But Mary comes, says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would have lived. And she's just at his feet and then is silent. It says this in the next verse, Jesus was moved. She didn't do anything. She didn't say anything. But there's such a heart connection. She could just lay out the mess And it moved the heart of Jesus. Because there was a history there of sitting at his feet and listening. It was the posture of her life that moved Jesus. Kids, you're familiar with this. You've heard your parents say, "Look at me when I'm talking to you." Because when we're listening, our eyes are locked. When we're listening, our mind is engaged. When we're listening, there's an exchange. There's a back and forth. We're asking questions. We're seeking understanding. Listening. Seated at your feet, listening. And this moves Jesus. We desire that posture of our hearts and our minds. That's why we're giving ourselves to 3 days. We're quieting our lives. We're canceling the noise and the distractions. We're saying no to good, godly things because something needs to take priority. We want to cancel, silence, end the distractions for 3 days so we can be quiet, and listen. Here's what Jesus has to say. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." He's not saying it's not important or necessary that you mow your grass or tend to your car or your bills. But he's saying if this isn't in place, everything else will be out of order. He's saying if this isn't in place, you're just going to be tossed to and fro by whatever's happening around you. But this one thing is necessary if you're centered here. He said it another way in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you." How do we order our lives with all the demands, all the calls, all the distractions, all the things that need to be tended to? As we center ourselves here first at his feet, listening to his word. It brings great clarity to every other area in our life. And he says this, "Mary has chosen the good portion." The NIV reads, "Mary has chosen what is better." Listen, we don't stumble into this place with Jesus. We choose it. We choose what is best. We declare with our lives where we spend our money, where we spend our time, where we spend our energy, how we use our words. We choose the things that are valuable to us. We choose the things that are most priority to us. We choose the things that we really love. And Mary chose what is best. Mary chose the better. We choose. So these 3 days that we're giving ourselves to prayer and fasting, we are choosing to push ourselves back from the table and to say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God." Jesus, we need to hear you. We open our ears. We want to listen to your word, listen to your teaching. We are desperate for a word from the Lord. We need to hear your voice. This is priority. If I don't get this, then everything, nothing else in my life makes sense. Speak. So we get quiet, and we get still, and we sit at a seat. It's in these 3 days that we quiet every distraction and say that our life is in you and in you alone. And if I don't have you, if I don't have your presence, if I'm not hearing from you, moving with you, seeing you, and experiencing you, walking in fellowship with you, I have nothing. Take 3 days to focus our hearts, our minds, our wills to the supremacy of Jesus. I love I forget who said it, but out at the Kansas City House of Prayer, they do prayer and worship 24/7. And they say, he's worth that, but he's worth so much more. That's just the cap. That's just all we can give him. He's worth so much more, but that's just all we can do. He's worth it. He's preeminent over all things. He's glorious. He's too marvelous for words. We have no idea. Anybody who's bored with Jesus hasn't really seen him. John saw him and fell at his feet like he was a dead man. I want the knowledge of God to grip my heart to that degree. Is it extreme? Absolutely. I didn't come here to live an average, normal life. I want to know him. I want to be filled with the fullness of him. I want to be gripped by the reality of who he is. I want to live out of who he is, not what I think he is or how I've created him or imagined him to be in my mind. He's worth it more than we know, and we can never experience the fullness of it. But Jesus says this, she's chosen the better thing, which will not be taken away from her. There are eternal rewards here. There are depths of love and knowledge and intimacy and fellowship. You know, maybe you're known as somebody who gets things done. I'm the guy they call when they want to see things move. But one day the reality is that you won't be able to be that guy anymore. You'll age out. Your body, your mind will eventually break down. And what will you have then? You see, the question we need to be asking is not what are you known for, but who are you known by? Does your life, does the posture of your life move the heart of Jesus? Is it too much to give your life to the one thing that is necessary, the one thing that will not be taken from you, the one thing that lays aside every distraction? Today we can choose. We can choose the one thing that is necessary. We can choose the one thing that is better. We can choose the one thing that will never be taken from us, the one thing that moves the heart of Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to his word. That's what these 3 days are about. Maybe you've had some experience in that. We want to see that experience grow and expand. Maybe you've had no experience in that. I invite you. He is worth it. Let's have the worship team come forward. I want to close just by, I'll give some marriage advice, because the principles are so good. We had our oldest when, and she's just a newborn, and the first thing we were told was, you got to have date nights. We're like, oh, okay. We agree, that's a good idea. Well, they're like, well, we just put her to bed, and then she's in bed for the night. We have the whole night to ourselves. Why do we need this? Then we had number two, and the same people would say, you need to have date nights. We're like, well, this is fine. This is working. We're, you know, the older one helps, and we've got the younger one, but it was still a fair fight. But then we had number three, and we were outnumbered. And we realized we had one who was asking us questions, a second one that we were still in the process of training, and a third one that just needed their diaper changed. And all of a sudden, we need a date night. We need to get out, because I can't remember the last time I finished a thought. But it was something we had to choose. These were good, godly responsibilities, needs that needed to be met, that we needed to give attention to, but we had to choose what's better. We had to choose something to take priority. We had to choose the one thing that would make everything else work. We had another piece of advice that says, you know, we always save the last hour of the night for ourselves. This came from my grandparents. I said, it was the last hour. And even when the kids were too old to have a bedtime, they knew they had a go-to-your-room time. Like, it was your home, and I can't make you go to sleep, but you're in your room. And the last hour of every night was ours. And sometimes we just fell asleep. Sometimes we watched TV. Sometimes we read. But it was ours. And we could do with it whatever we wanted to. See, we had to make a choice about what took priority. We had to make a choice for what was better. And if you want your kids secure, if you want your kids to have some stability in your home, you need to make sure that marriage is intact. Because that will do more than all the stuff and time and attention you can give them. And so the third piece of advice we got was, we were told to get away one night a year, whether you could afford it or not. And there was one year we thought we were smarter than this, and we said, well, we can't really afford it, so we won't. And within a couple months, we realized we're idiots. We have no idea what we're doing. And since then, we've made this a habit. And here's something my wife will tell the kids, like, I'm doing this, I'm leaving you, because Daddy's more important. Because I love you guys, but I've got to make sure this is intact. You guys are important to me, but I've got to make this a priority, because one day all of you are going to leave me. What will we have then? So we had to make a choice. We had to set a priority. And in that priority, it ordered everything else in our home. We're the bride of Christ. And he's not coming back for a bride that could take him or leave him. He's coming back for a bride who's fiery in her affections for him. He's coming back for a bride that has set him as her priority over everything else. He's coming back for a bride that finds her life with him. 3 days, he's worth it. 3 days, we choose. 3 days, we give ourselves to him. This is why we're doing this. This is so much more, like I said, than just simply making requests to God. This is the place that he desires for us. And we're going to take communion today. Because the reality is that he desires this with us so much that even while we wanted nothing to do with him, he poured out his life for us. His hands were pierced, his side was pierced, he shed his blood, he bore beatings on his back, a crown of thorns in his head, mockery from the crowds, but it was for the joy of you and I with him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame.